Hey, if we haven't met, my name's David. I'm the pastor of students here at CSF, and I seriously love Thursday nights, and I'm so glad to see so many faces in here tonight, especially on a week when we're talking about dating. Yeah, yay. And as a special guest tonight, my wife is here tonight. She's over here. I'm so excited. I tried to make her come on stage with me, but she would probably punch me. So that's love. Let's do this. Let's pray and just offer this time to the Lord and just give our hearts to Him in this moment. Jesus, thanks for being here tonight already, and thanks for bringing Your Word to us and just helping us understand Your grace a little bit more. This stuff tonight, Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open to what You want to teach us and just have soft hearts to Your love and Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Dating's complicated. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. When I was a young man, freshman in high school, there was a girl I noticed at youth group at church, and started talking to her, got really excited. I said, hey, do you want to, you know, like hang out? I don't know if I said date, hang out, what, I don't know. I probably blacked out. But I eventually landed on me and her date with her two best friends. You know how that goes? Like, she brings them for community. Again, freshman, probably 14 years old in high school. We went go-karting. We did the mini golf thing. Like, we did, like, it's this, like, you know, moment, right? And so all night, I'm, like, sweating through my clothes. Like, I'm just a nervous wreck. Like, I just didn't know what to do. And, like, I don't know, you just kind of wing it when you're on your real, like your real first date, if that's really a first date. But at the end of the night, the other two girls, their moms picked them up. So it was just me and this girl now, all right? I know, just wait. And so we're hanging out and we're like inside and they've got like a little, I don't know, just like arcade and stuff like that over here. And we're just hanging out and we're kind of in the corner and I'm just like, wait, like, you're supposed to kiss on dates, right? Like, and I was like, is that what people do? I remember having that conversation, like, is that, like, standard? Is that what everybody does? Or is this, like, an optional thing? I had no idea. Again, I was just winging it. And so, I was already so nervous. My heart's pumping. I'm probably, like, at some point, you know, just, like, so nervous. But at one point, we're, like, hanging out, and I just kind of, like, look at her. You have that moment, that spark, and you're like, this is the moment you see, like, in the movies, you hear about in the songs, and I'm like, hey, so, can I kiss you? By surprise and probably horror, she said yes. And so, again, just having no idea what I'm doing, I think every guy does this at some point, is you just replay what you've seen in the movies, and you know, when people go in for that first kiss, you close your eyes. Like, you don't want to be a weirdo, like, you know, like, so I just naturally do what I've seen a million times in the movies, and I close my eyes, and I just lean in, ready to smooch away, right? So, you know, my lips connect, and it feels kind of weird, so I open my eyes, and to my surprise, because I was not looking, my lips were kissing her bottom eyelid. Right here. I don't know how you recover. And so I just, totally meant to do that. And we sat there awkwardly until our moms picked us up. So, you know. And guys, you wouldn't believe it if I told you, but for some reason she didn't want to go on another date with me. I don't know. I don't know what happened there. So, dating is complicated, and it's confusing. And some of you hear that story of mine, and somehow you want to cringe, you want to laugh, you want to cry, you want to run away all at the same time. Why is it that when you bring up the topic of dating in a room like this, it's like every kind of emotion is expressed at the exact same time, right? We have this weird shared experience. And when I say tonight, hey, we're talking about dating, some of you guys are like, yeah, like, and you turn into your girlfriend like, they're talking about us tonight, babe, woo, right? Let's do this every week. And some of you guys, like audibly groaned. You're like, oh, why did I go to Synergy tonight? Why do I have to talk about this again? Like, and I get it. I have been on both sides of that because it's a sore subject and it's complicated. But regardless of how you feel about dating, I know one fundamental truth about us as humans is that we long to be connected. That's what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. We have a relational longing to be connected with a human being, whether that's a friend, girlfriend, wife, husband. We want to be known and we want to know. It's ingrained into us since the very first person on this planet. When Adam came down, God created Adam and he created animals. He saw Adam and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. The Lord said that. It's a fundamental truth. The animals weren't enough. I'm sure it was pretty cool hanging out with the lions and the monkeys, but there was a scratch that was not being itched. And so God remedied that. Adam longed for connection. We also long for that connection. But in today's culture, the question of dating, like who to date, how to date is complex and complicated. And there's confusion because you might ask, hey, are we talking? Are we just hanging out? Are we exclusive? Is this official? For Adam, it was not complicated. It was very simple. God knocked him out, took one of his ribs one night. When Adam woke up, there was a naked woman walking toward him, and he's spouting off poetry. Like, it was simple, right? It's not that simple anymore. It's not that simple for us. See, kids are going through puberty in middle school and instinctively start pairing off, not knowing what the heck's happening. They end up kissing eyeballs like me and just trying to figure this out, right? And at the same time, research is showing us that people are getting married much later in life. It used to be, you know, around age 20, and slowly it's crept up to closer to age 30. So basically what we're saying is there's a 15 to 20 year time span in a person's life filled with dating, coupling and decoupling, romance and heartache, hopeful connections and corrupted trust, and nobody knows the rules. Or we're all operating with different rules, right? And so it's confusing. I think the advance of technology and social media has only added to the anxiety that naturally comes with dating. Like, it used to be, oh, hey, there's this cute girl in my class. Maybe I should date her. I was on my Instagram feed. Maybe I should date all of them, right? Like, social media has not made it any simpler. I still remember, this dates me a little bit, but back in high school, that first real social media site, MySpace, came out. And they had this feature on it. On your page, you'd have your MySpace page, and people go to it. And they came up with this feature called Top 8. And you literally had to rank your top 8 friends from 1 to 8. Who came up with that idea? Terrible idea. Like, I remember, like, you had to rank your friends, and you're like, wait, I'm not your number one. You're my number one. What's that? What's going on here? And then I remember my number one friend, Curtis, like, he was confidently number one. And then I got a girlfriend, and he's like, now, don't you change my spot on that list. And meanwhile, she's in my ear like, I'm number one now. I'm your girlfriend. And he's like, don't you dare. And I'm like, ah, right? Like MySpace was responsible for more breakups than anybody in history, okay? Like, top 8 terrible ideas. See, dating and romance should not cause this amount of confusion, anxiety, and despair that many of us experience. And in fact, I think most people go into dating expecting there to be a level of chaos and confusion, anxiety. Why is that the standard? Like, we literally sing about it every day on the radio. I once heard Ben Stewart use the example of Taylor Swift, right? I knew you were trouble when you walked in. It's like, why did you date him, Taylor Swift? Right? Like, this is why? Like, why are we celebrating this? Like, why? If you knew, why, right? So, but I refuse to believe that it has to be like this, that dating has to be complicated and hurtful and bringing anxiety into our lives. There's especially when it comes to Christians, dating Christians, there's a higher purpose and level of love to which you and I are called that invites us into kindness and clarity that the rest of the world doesn't expect. But as the church, we do, as a standard operating procedure, kindness and clarity. So tonight, guys, I don't have nearly enough time to teach everything I'd like to teach about dating. In fact, when I wrote this message, I had about 13 pages of notes, and we would have been here for 2 hours. So I had to cut down to, like, what are some, like, fundamental concepts? And so what I want to land on tonight is talking about the fundamental question, who? Who should I date? Because I think it's in this idea of longing to be connected, we're always asking, who is the right person for me? And so what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the who, and we're not going to talk much about the how. But I'm going to take the other content and we're going to turn it into a podcast and we're going to release it this week. So you can be checking out UKCSF on your podcast feed. We're going to talk about some of that stuff. And while I'm doing that, I do want to plug. So Ben Stewart has this book we talked about last week. If we can bring that up on the screen. It's called Single Dating, Engaged, Married. Very simple. Great book. And here's the deal. As a pastor and as a preacher, sometimes you hear another pastor say something and you hear it and you just know, like, I cannot say it better than this. So I'm not going to try to reinvent the wheel. I'm going to borrow some of his ideas tonight and in the podcast. And if you're like, man, this is interesting, I want to learn more, go grab this. We've got this book for sale at the Lewis House Bookstore, right inside. It's like 10 bucks, normally like 17 on Amazon. We don't make any money on these books that we sell. In fact, we lose money when we sell these books. We just want to put good resources in your hands. So that's why we have that bookstore there. Go check it out. Go grab it tonight. Highly encourage you. Give him full credit here for a lot of great content. And before we jump into the meat of tonight's talk, I also want to encourage you, if you missed last week, go back. We had a guest speaker here, Kate Ground. She did a phenomenal talk on singleness. It was great, right? Like, it was really solid. Go back and listen to it. It's such a phenomenal breakdown about why we need single people in the kingdom of God and helping us understand the purpose of our singleness and looking at 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul's encouragement was that he wished that everyone were single like him to be completely and wholeheartedly devoted to the kingdom of God. So go back, listen to that talk, because I won't be able to hit that as much tonight. But let's talk about the who. Let's talk about the who. Before we decide who we should date, we need to understand the why. How does the gospel inform our understanding and our philosophy of dating as Christians? About a salvation moment. That's obviously a huge part of it, that Jesus came down to earth, fully God, fully man, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave 3 days later, and ascended to heaven. That is so crucial. It's everything that wraps up Christianity that we have to be founded in. But Jesus didn't just die on the cross so that one day you'd spend eternity in heaven. He died on the cross to give you purpose on this planet, to extend love to the world, tell people about Jesus, live on mission here. And so when we talk about dating, we can't talk about dating without thinking about the gospel as well. The gospel informs our understanding of dating, because dating leads to marriage, and marriage is a good thing. In fact, all the analogies when we talked about Jesus's relationship with the church is Jesus as the groom, the church, us as his bride. So God, even in scripture, uses marriage as a fundamental analogy for his relationship with us. So it gives us a lot to understand what God designed marriage to be. But some of us in here have not seen the goodness of marriage because of divorce and conflict. But please do not let your parents' experience with marriage stain your own perception of marriage. Because good, healthy marriage is about becoming selfless, learning to die to yourself for the betterment of somebody else. It's hard and it's also beautiful. The goal is to love and serve each other and serve the world and let your marriage be an image of Christ. In fact, my wife and I occasionally meet with engaged couples to just give them some thoughts around marriage, just to encourage them and talk with them. And one of the things I love is my wife always says that marriage is a more complete image of God's character and who he is, because Nicole, my wife, has pieces of God's image and character, and I have pieces of God's image and character, but together, when we bind our lives together, we bring our flaws, sure, but we also bring out the best in each other as we pursue Jesus together and inspire others to follow Jesus. So our marriages are meant to point people to Jesus. So again, I ask, why? Why date? Dating is a path to move through, not a status to stay, and that's really important. So you can evaluate whether God is calling you to marry. If the purpose of singleness is devotion, the purpose of dating is evaluation, which moves you toward marriage. So as we jump into the who, as in who should I date, let me start by saying two things. Number one, you aren't looking for someone to complete you, as if you're an incomplete person right now. That's not how God designed us. In fact, we were all born single. Nobody's born married, okay? So we are complete as human beings. In fact, Jesus was single, and no one would say, oh, he didn't fulfill his potential. Like Jesus was good. Like, he was complete, right? So we wouldn't say that to him. We're not going to say that to you. You are complete as a single person. I really do believe the Bible when it presents singleness as a gift for us to pursue undivided devotion to the Lord. And I'm very grateful for my own season of singleness, which I'll talk about in a minute too. Second thing is, before you ever start looking for someone to date, you need to ask this question that I heard Andy Stanley, pastor down in Atlanta, say. He says, am I the person I'm looking for is looking for? Let me say that again. Am I the person I'm looking for, is looking for? Like, are you ready to date? Because dating is this season of evaluation. Dating's not a way to solve your loneliness, your insecurity, and your brokenness. Dating's not a hobby or a way to secure value in front of others. So before you take your issues that you haven't resolved in a healthy way and throw them on some other poor, unsuspecting individual, ask yourself, am I the person I'm looking for is looking for? In other words, the person you want to end up with, would they look at you right now and say, wow, this person, their character, their integrity, their drive in life, all these things, it's exactly how I want to spend the rest of my life. Are you the same person behind closed doors that you are in public? Are you kind? Would people describe you with kindness? Are you compassionate? Are you ready to die to your own selfish desires, pick up your cross as part of discipleship, and lift someone else up instead? Now, I'm not saying you need to be a perfect person to date. In fact, I can assure you that is impossible. But there are certain elements to your character that you need to evaluate before you ever evaluate someone else. The sad reality is that many people don't deal with some of their deepest hurt and issues. Hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. And I don't think anyone wants to be someone who becomes a serial dater, leaving bodies behind you because your character doesn't match your passion to date. I shared a little bit of my story just briefly last week, but I hit a point in my junior year of college where I was really frustrated that the Lord hadn't revealed my future wife to me. I had pursued a couple relationships that didn't work out for different reasons, but I just kept saying, like, God, I don't get it. I'm being faithful. Like, I'm doing the things I think I'm supposed to do as a follower of Jesus. So why aren't you rewarding my faithfulness by providing me a girlfriend? I feel like I'm not asking much, God. Like, do you see me? Like, do you see how committed I am to you, right? Like, I deserve some reward. And again, God just very cleverly using Joseph's story from Genesis, God showed me that my singleness was a gift that I'd enjoy for two more years so he could do a character-shaping work in me that I desperately needed. And I can confidently tell you now that though I loved Jesus deeply as I prayed to God in that missionary's house in Northern Ireland on that cold January day, I was not nearly ready to date my future wife. The Lord had so much to teach me about himself, about my calling, about community. In fact, in that season of singleness, my friendships took an incredible turn for the better. We had these deep theological conversations late at night in libraries and in our dorms, and my commitment to reading scripture grew so much, my love for the Word of God. I spent countless hours in this prayer chapel on campus crying out to the Lord, being honest with him, but also worshiping him, and I saw some incredible answers to prayer in that season, and I genuinely think I would have missed out on so many of those moments if he had allowed me to date in that season. Sometimes God saying, not yet, is the most gracious gift he could ever give you. I'll encourage you to consider tonight, if God is saying you to you as well, hey, not yet. I'm not saying no, but maybe not yet, okay? Now, with that said, I think there's two key elements to finding the who you want to date: character and chemistry. First, I want to talk about character. I just mentioned evaluating your own character first, but then you need to then evaluate their character. While the Bible doesn't mention dating specifically because of its cultural context, dating the way it is today did not exist back then, so it couldn't talk about thou must date, first date at Olive Garden. Like, it doesn't have that. Like, so we have to dig a little bit deeper and find that the Bible has a ton of wisdom about relationships and sex and all these things that have to do with dating. Like Proverbs 25:24 says, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, do you think this was written to a man already married, hiding in his attic from his wife? Like, oh, now you tell me, right? Like, no, the writer is writing to a single guy, right? So fellas, does she constantly fight with her roommates? Is she always stirring up drama and conflict? Does it seem to follow her everywhere she goes? How does she talk about her roommates? How does she speak to your friends? Or how about this instead? Proverbs 25:28, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Ladies, does the cute guy have a temper? Does he lose his mind over bad intramural referee calls like I did in college? Just, full disclosure, right? Does he openly follow and like pictures of scantily clad women on Instagram? I'm just being honest. These things might seem small, but let me tell you, these little pieces of character and integrity matter because, let's be honest, looks fade. You're not going to be as cute as you are right now in 20 years, okay? Like, looks will fade. And at some point, all you'll be left with is their character and your chemistry. So do you want to wake up in 20, 30, 40 years and realize you settled for looks and ended up living with someone that you can't trust? Proverbs 31:30 has a lot to say on this, but the verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And this goes both ways, right? Charm is easy. Anybody can be charismatic for an hour on a date. Anybody can. Character cannot be fake. And the hard thing here, guys, is that you need more than one, two, three dates to know if someone's character is strong enough for the long haul, right? In fact, you need a long time and specific scenarios to evaluate character well. So, for instance, watch how they treat the old, the young, and the unpopular. Watch how the person treats someone who has nothing to offer them. A lot of times we'll be really kind and generous to someone that we think, hey, this relationship betters me too and has value to me. So watch how they interact with people that have nothing left to offer back. That's where you see character. That's when you get that sneak peek beneath the hood of the car and really lets you know what's going on. Character can't be fake. Like for me, like a non-negotiable is, does the person serve others? Again, Jesus was really clear. He said the greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Are they practicing that? Do they love their neighbors as themselves? Do they go out of their way to serve other people? Or do they just serve themselves? Do they sit around playing video games all day and eating Cheetos? Or do they use their free time to go volunteer somewhere, flip some pancakes at CSF, or serve in a local church, or a homeless shelter? How do they serve others? That tells you a lot. I've mentioned my story with me and Nicole before, but originally I was, you know, very interested and even somehow convinced her to go out to coffee a few times, but then she was like, sorry, ain't feeling it, and it broke my heart. Just kidding. But you know what happened? It hurt, but she was clear. She brought clarity, and I was, okay, this is not happening, so we entered the friend zone, okay? And most of the time, the friend zone is like a place where people go to die. But not for us. Somehow, we actually did become friends. And I have very distinct memories in college. We went to a Christian college where, like, girls could only be in guy dorms on, like, Friday nights from, like, certain times, and then vice versa on Saturday nights, and it's, you know, it's Christian college. But I very distinctly remember on a few, was like, you know, hey, David, like, at my dorm, I was like, hey, what's up? And we sat down on the couch, and we started talking about books that we were reading. Bunch of nerds, right? But we just talked about, like, books that we were reading that were expanding our faith and our understanding about who God is, and we talked about C.S. Lewis and different models of church and, like, all these things, and we just had this, like, very life-giving conversation about this, and I was like, this is different. Like I don't have these conversations with a lot of girls, and she didn't have a lot of conversations like that with other guys. And if you ask her, not on stage because she'll kill you, but if you ask her privately, like, she'll tell you, like, that was an important moment for her, saying, wow, this is a quality guy that I want to spend more time with. She wasn't ready to date, you know, at the time, but she's like, I want to spend more time with this person because the character seems there. So we're going to talk about chemistry next, but before we talk about chemistry, I have to say, when it comes between character and chemistry, character is the piece that you cannot get wrong. You cannot get wrong. You can mess up the chemistry piece, and you'll still, at the end of the day, end up with someone with character, but if you mess up the character piece and you only get chemistry, you're losing. Like, you're in a place you don't want to be, so really care about the character piece. But let's talk about chemistry. This is such a simple question that we shouldn't have to ask, but I have to. Do you genuinely like hanging out with the person? I think you've seen plenty of marriages and many divorces where you just questioned if the two people ever even liked each other, right? And it's extremely sad, but I do think people get so fixated on the physical, which is important. I think physical attraction is an important piece of the puzzle, but certainly not the only piece. And they just really want to have a lot of sex, so they date and get married, and then wake up a few years later and realize all the superficial stuff doesn't actually matter as much as the character and the chemistry. So I want to talk about the consumer mentality versus the companion mentality. Many people go into dating with this list of demands and expectations, like a consumer. You know, a girl may say, hey, you know, who do you want to date? Well, you know, he's got to be tall, but not too tall. He's got to be handsome, funny, charming, great job, solid income, sensitive, but strong, confident, but also caring, and of course, six-pack abs. here's my list, right? And then you talk to the guys, they have the same thing. I want her to be shorter than me with these specific measurements, and she needs to know how to have a good time, and she needs to be into sports and running and hiking, travel, saving money, and me, okay? Like we have these lists, but guys and girls, let me say this as kindly but as clearly as possible. We are looking for a person to love, not a product to consume. A person to love, not a product to consume. You are not an object. God did not design you as an object to be used and abused and let go. He created you as a person to be loved and served. And so you're not ordering a burger, so take it easy on the expectations, all right? Some of us don't even realize we're approaching dating with this consumer mentality, but if you go into it looking for someone to make you complete and give you purpose each day, someone to help you get out of bed in the morning and bring you all the joy and happiness you could ever hope for, you're not looking for a spouse, you're looking for a savior. And let me tell you, Jesus is the only savior. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one that died on the cross for you. He's the only one that took your sin upon himself and paid the penalty for your sin that you could never pay and rose from the grave to give you hope and purpose, give you full life. So stop trying to turn people into saviors. People make terrible saviors. Only Jesus can be your savior. Now, in the same vein, if you go into dating looking for someone who can satisfy all your emotional, relational, and physical needs, someone you can marry and satisfy you sexually and cook for you, you're not looking for a spouse, you're looking for a servant. You're not looking for a spouse, you're looking for a servant. So, as we're digging into chemistry, we need to have two honest conversations about two things and just address the elephant in the room. Let's talk about sex, all right? We're looking for a companion for life. For life. Yes, when you get married, there will be lots of sex. God is the one who created sex as a gift for a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. He wants you to have a great sex, all right? He wants that for you. Sex was God's idea. He created it. But it has been twisted and corrupted in so many ways by the enemy, and I just want to acknowledge that. Like, that's how the enemy works. He takes something that is good, and it is a perfect gift, and he alters it just slightly enough to convince you that that's the real thing, and it's not. This Monday at Shift, we've invited a former porn star. Her name's Deanna Lynn. She had a radical transformation, became a Christian, and is using her life to influence and expose a lot of the inner workings of the porn industry and the sex trade and all these things. It's going to be a phenomenal conversation and testimony, so come on out. Even if you're not a freshman, just come on out. I want you to hear her story. So come, because again, sex was God's idea, but the world has corrupted it in so many ways and twisted it just slightly enough to convince us that's the real thing. Now, sex is fun, it's beautiful, and it can even be an act of worship for our Creator. We need to be able to have honest conversations about sex as Christians so we can understand our perfect, loving Father's will, even for our sex lives. But again, sex is a gift, not a god. But a lot of times we treat it like a god. And we wrap all of our motives and our intentions, our actions around sex, and we treat it as a functional god. As we date and evaluate, if all you have is physical attraction to that other person, you have nothing. You don't have a relationship. You have lust. But if you have physical attraction and you discover this person has an incredible character and your chemistry is strong, then you have a recipe for true connection and possibly marriage. That's a companion mentality, not a consumer mentality, not how can I consume, how can I get like sexual gratification out of this person, but how can I serve this person, love this person, and commit my life in covenant in marriage, and then as a celebration, that's when we consummate the marriage. That's why the Christian view of relationships and marriage is that you are two separate people until marriage. You keep certain relational boundaries, and you remain somewhat autonomous. Sometimes we forget that we're two separate people until you're both ready to make that commitment to each other. So you celebrate eventually with the wedding. You invite others into that moment, invite accountability to your vows. In fact, one of the coolest things at my own wedding was when the officiant spoke just to the audience, and he said, hey, by them inviting you to this wedding, they're inviting you into this relationship to hold them accountable to this commitment to each other. And so, and I just love that. So you celebrate with the wedding. You spend months, years even getting to know the other person's character before the wedding. You dig into your chemistry. You make sure you actually like the person and you want to hang out. You get to know their families and friends. And when that clarity comes, you leave your families and you cleave to one another. You leave your autonomy and enter into a lifelong dialogue. You make that lifelong commitment to each other and consummate the marriage through sex. And that sex is a celebration of the emotional, relational, and even spiritual commitment you've made together to become one. And that's why we reserve sex as a beautiful gift for marriage, not as like a legalistic, judgmental thing. It's that it's such a beautiful, intimate moment. We reserve that for the covenant of marriage. Now, let me stop. I realize that I am not speaking to a room full of virgins. And you may be tempted to think that I'm here to shame you for having sex before marriage, but I assure you, that is not my intention. It is not. It's not my job to be your judge or jury. My goal is to present to you God's amazing plan for your sex life. As I mentioned earlier, sex was God's idea. He wants you to have amazing sex. In fact, his first command to Adam and Eve was be fruitful and multiply, right? Get going, guys. Let's go, right? Like, God wants this to happen, but the Lord knew what even non-Christians are discovering. There's fascinating research on this out there. I don't have time to get into it, but that giving yourself intimately in sex to person after person looking for chemistry is never going to satisfy the deep emotional need that you're attempting to feed. And Noah shared in 6 where Paul was speaking to the church in Corinth, and there was a lot of this idea that sex had been turned and twisted into this corrupt version of it. So Paul is kind of calling this out, and he's telling the church, he said, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So flee from sexual immorality. That Greek word right there that says flee is actually the strongest possible way to say run as fast as you humanly can. Like, don't mess around. Don't jog away. He says flee, run as fast as you can from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know, and this is so key, that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And how were you bought at a price? Through Christ's body himself, when he died on the cross, and that instillment of the Holy Spirit, right? Paul here is trying to help us understand this deep reality that sex is never just physical. The radio and movies can try and convince us it's just a physical act, but it just isn't true. There's a spiritual and emotional impact to our sex lives, and God's best plan for us is waiting to give ourselves to one person for the rest of our lives. And guys, hear me on this. Hear me. If you have already crossed that line, you are not spoiled or damaged goods. And no, it's not too late. God's grace and mercy is new every morning. I have been grateful for that my entire life. You've been set free, and you are so deeply loved by the Father. He doesn't look and say, oh my gosh, they're done. I'm done with them. They already made that mistake. All he sees is, I just want the best for my son or daughter. I hope they see my love for them, and I hope they embrace my plan for them. As God is the originator of sex, I think he just wants to be close to you, and he just wants to talk to you. He just wants to love you, wrap you up in his arms, and show him his plan for you. Now, you may need to have some hard conversations, but God forgives freely, and healing comes through confession. So don't despair. Stay hopeful. Stay hopeful. That's what the gospel is about. And for some of you who are dating, you may need to leave here tonight, have a real honest conversation with your boyfriend or girlfriend about your hopes and dreams for your sexuality, for your future marriages, because you always need to be thinking, how would I want the guy dating my future wife to be treating her right now, emotionally and physically? And girls, how would I want the girl dating my future husband to be treating him right now, emotionally and physically? Because your decisions right now will echo in future relationships. So choose wisely. And just never forget, there is grace for your mistakes. This is not about shame and judgment. This is about freedom and grace. Now, the second honest conversation we need to have tonight about chemistry is this. A Christian and non-Christian will struggle to have genuine chemistry in a dating relationship. Let's take a moment, look at Paul's teaching on this topic. 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And now Paul is, of course, referencing a farming analogy that in order to plow a field, two oxen will be strapped together with a yoke over their necks, and the two would pull the equipment together in the same direction and successfully plow a field. But you would never yoke an ox with a donkey or an ox with a horse because you need equal force and vision to be successful. So A.W. Tozer once famously said, the most important thing about you is what you think about when you think about God. So let's play this out, if you don't believe me. If you, as a Christian, think that God is your ultimate king and Lord, like you've given him the keys to your car, you're like, okay, God, you direct me, and he influences every decision you make, from what job you take to what you do on the weekends to what church you attend on Sunday mornings and so forth. That's wonderful. That's great. But then you yoke yourself with someone who does not believe that Jesus is the ultimate king and authority over their life. They don't believe God has any input on career decisions or where to live or what to do on Sundays, reading your Bible, or praying on a daily basis. Playing this out practically, guys, this is going to cause tension. This isn't a judgmental state on non-Christians. Like, as Christians, we are called to love and be in community and relationship with those who don't believe what we do. And I believe that so strongly. Like, I don't want to miscommunicate this. We are only talking about a dating relationship, not friendship, not community, not anything like that. But it's going to cause tension. And because, think about this, if you both live by different governing principles and values, is it really kind? Think about this in terms of kindness. Is it really kind to either of you to force the other one to abide by values that they don't uphold themselves? It's like if I tied your wrists together with someone else and told you to walk in opposite directions, like, that's gonna hurt, right? Now, one of you might end up dragging the other, or one will just give up entirely and begrudgingly give up their values and go the opposite direction, but it won't be pretty and it won't be easy. Guys, listen, hear me. Your marriage is the most intimate relationship you'll ever experience. Your chemistry has everything to do, not just with what movies you like, but with your faith values too. So hear me, guys. Guys, don't settle. Girls, don't settle. Don't lower the bar. It's better to take Paul's wisdom on remaining single than settle for someone who doesn't have the same character and chemistry. Tommy Nelson said this, the loneliness of being single will not be assuaged by loneliness in a king-size bed laying next to someone who cannot communicate with you about the biggest issues in life. Like, you want and need to be with someone who thinks about God the way that you think about God, so you can run hand-in-hand through life serving the Lord. So just to finish this out, because the question is, how do I find the who? How do I find that person? Just run after Jesus. It sounds really simple, but just run after Jesus. Be focused on pursuing Jesus. Just run after him with everything you have. Serve him. Get involved. Get involved in a local church. Get involved here at CASF and just run after Jesus. Because as you do that, you're going to look around and you're going to see other people running after Jesus. Your best friends and friends for life, they're going to be in your wedding one day. Some of those people might end up being your mentors and encouraging you. And some of them will just be cute. And you'll be like, oh, hey, what's up, right? And you'd be like, we doing this? And be like, oh, great. This is good, right? And you'll find that you're running after Jesus together. So it's really easy to link arms and say, wow, maybe there's something more here. Like, maybe you'll, tomorrow night, you're flipping pancakes for a few hundred students here at CSF on a Friday night. All of a sudden, that cute guy flipping pancakes with you doesn't seem like just a friend anymore, right? Or maybe you're serving in a local church in the middle school ministry, leading small groups. And there's just something special that happens when you're able to focus on serving the Lord. And in that process, discover someone else who might be serving as a small group leader, caring about the same things that you care about, and making that a priority for your lives together. Jim Elliott is this somewhat famous missionary who gave his life in the mission field, bringing the gospel to a very unreached people group. And we have a lot of his letters that he wrote. And in one of his letters to his future wife, Jim Elliott wrote this, let not our longing slay our appetite for living. I love that. It's like, let not our longing for each other and this desire we have for this connection destroy our appetite for living for the Lord. Don't let it take us away from how we're going to serve the Lord. So just my encouragement, guys, as we close, don't get too consumed with the idea of dating someone. Don't let it just dominate your thoughts. Live your life. Ask Jesus to lead you. Commit everything prayerfully to the Lord. And don't forget that Jesus does care deeply about your dating life. I'm going to pray here in a minute. And just as we close, guys, I want to encourage you, we're going to have a prayer team out there in the breezeway, out on the deck. They would love to pray with you, whatever's going on in your life. We love to pray for each other here, so please go out and pray with them. And then later on tonight, after we're done with Synergy, I've invited Kate, our speaker from last week, and Lydia, who's on staff here, to join me in the basement of the house. And we're just going to have some kind of open conversation about this topic, because we know there's probably some questions stirring up in you, and we just want to open it up for some questions down there and just have some honest dialogue about dating, about singleness. There's going to be a shift retreat meeting, but you can come after the retreat meeting. Whether it's five of us or 50 of us, I don't care. I just want to open that up for more conversation later. But yeah, take advantage of this prayer time, and let me pray for you as we finish this up. Jesus, Lord, thank you for your grace. God, thank you. Thank you that you died on the cross for our sins. I know when talking about a topic like this, there can be a lot of shame and guilt that takes over past mistakes or even current mistakes. And Lord, I know that you are not a God of shame. You are a God of freedom and hope and joy. And I thank you for that. Lord, help us to see you clearly, not despair in our sin. But Lord, help us to trust you, even in our dating relationships. It's hard sometimes, Lord, but you know what is best for us. God, help us to trust that fact. I know it can be hard, but we do trust you, Lord. So thank you for the beautiful gifts of community that we have. We thank you for the beautiful gift of marriage and even dating, Lord. It can be a beautiful reflection of your character, Lord, but it can also be very, very difficult, very hard. So Lord, just release anybody in here is feeling just this pressure, this weight, this anxiety. Lord, release them from that tonight. And just remind them that their primary identity is that they are a son or daughter of the living God. And because of that, that's enough. We just sang, Jireh, you are enough. God, let that be true of our lives. In Jesus' name.